And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn in them with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we're going to begin reading at verse 25. Mark 14, verse 22, and we'll read to 25. Mark 14, 22 to 25. All right, you got your copies of God's Word. This is God's word. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that we have your word, that you instruct us, you insist that it is your word that we teach from and that we read and we proclaim, that we are not to rely on our own ideas, our thoughts, wisdom. Oh Lord, we pray that we can rely and we rejoice that we can rely on the strength of your wisdom and your word. We are going to rely right now on the promises that you've made regarding your word. The promise that your word will never return empty when you speak it. It will always accomplish that which you spoke it for. We're also going to rely on your promise that your sheep hear your voice. Your word is your voice, you say. So Lord, I pray that you would give our ears an openness and a heart, our hearts an openness, that we would be shepherded by your word. These are promises you've made and we're going to trust you for them. And we pray that you do this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Kids, we're really glad that you're here. And of course, as you get older, more and more, you're going to understand more and more things. But even when you're young, you can understand the most important parts. So you can know here that Jesus is sitting down at a meal. He's sitting down at a table with his disciples. Remember, Jesus had 12 disciples, right? They're sitting down, and they're sitting down for a very special meal. We sit down for special meals a few times a year. What are some special times that we sit down for a really special meal every year? Will be a really special meal celebration every year we have. Easter is a good one, right? Every Easter, we sit down, we have a real special meal. What about Christmas? Usually Christmas, we sit down and have a really special meal together. Before the Lord Jesus came, his people were to sit down for a very special meal every single year, and that was called the Passover. And they would remember how God rescued them from Egypt. They were in a country that was very mean to them and wouldn't let them leave, treated them very, very poorly and hurt them and even killed them. And God rescued them. And one of the ways he rescued them was through punishing Egypt. And Israel was rescued from that punishment by having a lamb sacrificed that was killed instead of their sin. And so every year, God said they were to sit down for this meal. And so Jesus was sitting down at the table with his 12 disciples. And on the table, there would have been the lamb meat, and there would have been some bread, and there would have been some wine. And as they're sitting down, Jesus says to his disciples, he takes some bread and he says, "I want you to take this. This is my body and it is for you." And then he says, he takes a cup that is filled with wine and he says, "I want you to take this. This is my blood. This is for you." Now, of course, Jesus wasn't saying that bread is his body. That would be silly. And of course, he's not saying that what was in the cup that the disciples drank was his blood. Of course not. That would be silly. But what he was saying is that when they were to celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion, that the bread is supposed to remind them of his body. Because Jesus offered his body. Jesus was killed. And that anybody who trusts in Jesus would have everything that he earned with his body. And the cup was filled with wine. And that was supposed to remind us, supposed to remind the disciples, that Jesus offers his blood for us. That Jesus, when he died, he bled, and his blood pays for our sins. And this is what he is reminding us when we sit down and we celebrate communion, or we celebrate Lord's Supper as a church. We do that pretty regularly. We're going to do that today. You see here, we have some bread there. We have some juice. God here is promising us that anyone who trusts in his body and his blood is going to be covered by them. That God won't receive us, God won't love us based on what we have done, but instead he will love us based on what Jesus has done. So here the disciples and Jesus are sitting down for a meal. We already know that Judas is going to betray Jesus. In fact, he's already started that betrayal. He's already reached out to Jesus' enemies and received a payment in order to do that. They're sitting down for a meal, and it's actually a meal with incredible significance. The Passover was not about the meat on the table in front of them. The Passover was not about the bread on the table in front of them. It wasn't about the bitter herbs that were there. It wasn't about anything really on the table. It was a meal that was teeming with significance. And Jesus, of course, now, he's already said that this Passover, that the lamb on the table that was sacrificed over and over again every year in Israel, was always talking about him. That he would be the lamb that was sacrificed for his people's sin, to rescue them and pay for their sin. But here Jesus takes it a step forward. Here Jesus illustrates it even further. And he looks at his 12 disciples, not just a nameless crowd of people. He looks at 12 men who he knew. He looks at them in his eyes, and he offers them his body, and he offers them his blood. He's obviously offering them bread and wine, but he's offering more than that. When a man gets down on one knee and opens a little box with a ring with a diamond on it that he probably can't afford, and he holds it up to a woman, is he offering a ring? No. Well, maybe. Yes. More than that, what is he offering? His life. He's offering himself. He's offering himself in marriage. It's not merely the ring that he's offering, and he's not saying that the ring is his life, but he's saying that the ring represents his life. And he's offering himself. And so too, this is what the Lord Jesus does with the Lord's Supper. He is offering himself to his people through the ordinary means of bread and wine. Our first point is this: Jesus offers to you his body. He's offering the bread, but of course, he's offering not just the bread, he's offering his body. We can think about, what is the significance of Jesus saying he's offering his body? Why would it be important that he says, here is my body, this is for you, take my body? What's very interesting, Jesus knew very well the importance of him having a body. You and I have never existed without a body. The minute you began, you had a body, even if it was two cells. You had a tiny little body, minuscule, microscopic. But you never existed before you had that tiny little minuscule invisible body. The Lord Jesus existed eternally before he had a body, not like us. We weren't in heaven without a body just waiting for God to give us a body. No, we didn't exist until God created us in our mother's womb, giving us a body and soul in that instant that we were conceived. But the Lord Jesus, he knew life eternally backwards before he had a body. But the other thing he knew is that one day he would have a body. One day, he knew that one day he would be given a body. He would take a body. And he knew the significance of himself taking a body. He had read the Psalms. And here, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for a second. This is fantastic. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author, God through the author, is telling us about the significance of Jesus having a body and taking a body. So we know what Jesus was thinking from eternity past, thinking about the day when he would get a body, a human body. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, listen here. This is God's word. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and now he's actually going to quote a psalm. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, again, Jesus talking again, quoting again from Psalms, behold, I have come to do your will. O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, sacrifices are not what God loves or desires or delights in. Now, before Jesus came, the people of God were required to offer sacrifice after sacrifice. Lots of animals being brought to the temple, lots of animals being slaughtered, lots of blood. And God called them to do that. And it was the payment for them breaking God's law. But it's not like God set up the law knowing we'd break it, so then we'd have to pay sacrifices as payments. You know, God's not like a bank hoping to get rich on loan payments, expecting and hoping you don't pay off your debt because he's hoping that you keep hoping that you keep racking up interest. It's not like God's like, I love sacrifices, so please let's keep the law getting broken. Of course not. That's not what's going on. God doesn't like sacrifices. That's not his desire. That's not why God created us, so that he'd hope we break God's law so that we would have to offer sacrifices because he loves sacrifices. No, we hear God gave us bodies. He gave us bodies to do his will, to enjoy him and glorify him, to imitate him in ways that only humans can imitate him. He created us special in his image. And he gave us souls and bodies in order to do that. And he created us for complete and full obedience to the Father's commands, that using our souls and our bodies, we would enjoy and glorify and imitate God and make him known. But of course, we haven't done that. The Lord Jesus came and he took a real human body and a real human soul in Mary's womb. Not merely to be a sacrifice. Yes, he would be a sacrifice, and we're going to get to that. But not merely to be a sacrifice, but first to do what humans were created to do with a real human body and soul, complete and full obedience to the Father's commands, fulfilling the purpose for which humanity was created in the first place, seeing that billions of servants have failed to fulfill their responsibility. And so he, Philippians 2 reminds us of this as well, he became a servant of servants by taking on a body. He took on our clothing. He took on our uniform. The attire of a servant, human flesh and bone and soul. And it's as if he punches in with our time card, filling the purpose for which we were created. And there, in that human body, starting in Mary's womb, microscopically, all the way until he was 33 years old, obeying God's commands, fulfilling our calling, fulfilling the purpose we were created for. 33 years this man did this in body, bone, and soul. Now, dear friends, you can stand before God based on what you have done in your body, with your sin, with your lack of love and lack of worship for God. What I have done in my body and soul, the Bible assures you that no one will stand. That is a very bad option. Not only the Bible tells you that, your own conscience tells you that. None will do this. But for those who recognize this is what we ought to have done, what we have ought to have done with our bodies and souls is to glorify and enjoy God with every fiber of our being, with our hearts and our soul and our strength and our mind, to love God and love neighbor, to constantly be in a place of enjoying him and worshiping him and glorifying him, living for him and not for ourselves. But for those who realize this is what we ought to have done and find no excuse or reason why we didn't do it, and we realize that we failed to do it because of our sin. And just the thought of it makes us weary and tired. Christ is offering you his body. Not merely as an example. Dear friends, bread doesn't benefit you as an example. When your mom gave you bread for breakfast as a kid, your mom was not expecting that the rest of the day you look like a piece of bread. That's not why she gave you bread, is so that you would look like bread or imitate bread. Yes, Jesus is an example for us to imitate. Don't forget that. That is true, but that's not the primary way that he offers himself to you. He's not primarily offering himself as a sacrifice. Bread doesn't benefit you by you imitating it. You gain from bread by eating it, by taking it. Whatever life or nourishment or energy or nutrients are in that bread, you need. Not by looking at it and be like, I gotta be like it. No, but by saying, I want it. I need that. That what's there, I need. And dear friends, we eat Christ's body. What he has, the life he has lived, his accomplishments, we eat it by trusting him. Eating and drinking is a very good metaphor for trusting. You are relying on whatever is in that bread and wine. Whatever meal you're eating, if you're thinking about it, you are relying on whatever is in that food to give you life and strength. And so eating and drinking is a fantastic illustration of what true faith is. You eat Christ's body by trusting in him. Confessing that you yourself have failed and saying the last thing you want to do is stand before God based on what you did in your body. And trusting his offer, not your idea. He's saying take and eat. But trusting in his offer of his body in place of yours, what he accomplished in his body in place of what you accomplished in your body. And you take all the benefits of his body when you trust in him. Many people don't want all the benefits of Christ's body. They don't. Of course, they would like to be forgiven. They don't want to go to hell. They'd like to go to heaven. But they don't want all the benefits of Christ's body. In fact, some of the benefits they don't see as benefits. They see those as liabilities. They see that as poison. Because when Christ offers you his body, he's not only offering you his accomplishments, but he's also offering you a new life. A new life where God is your Father. Where your body is now prepared, as the psalm said that Jesus was quoting from, where your body is now prepared to do God's will. If you held that bread out to Satan, he'd be like, no, thank you. And dear friends, if you offer that bread to most people, knowing that that's what it meant, they'd also say, no, thank you. But receiving Christ, eating his bread, is accepting anything that's in that bread. And he's telling us ahead of time to count the cost. Using the metaphor, the illustration, look at the ingredients list. What's on there? Some of you are very aware. You need to look at ingredients list. You're allergic to certain things. Yes, you love some of the things in that food. It's going to taste delicious, but you also know that's not going to be good. And so he says, look. See Christ, see what he offers, see what the benefits of his body, and embrace them all. You can't select which parts of the nutrients your body takes in that bread. You take it. And he offers you his body. He doesn't just offer you his body, dear Christian. If you are a Christian, he promises you his body. This is why we do this over and over and over and over. God making a repetitive promise to all who have trusted in Christ. Christ promises you his body when you feel weak. And when you feel sinful. And when you can't figure out why obeying God is so hard. He offers you his body and promises, no, my body is for you. Well, my body's having such a hard time obeying, such a hard time trusting in you, such a hard time glorifying you. And in those moments, he says, my body. I promise you, my body. Yes, your body is weak and sinful. And you will struggle until the day you exchange that body for a glorified body. But even now, I offer you and promise you my body. When you feel like you haven't accomplished enough for the Lord in your body, when you feel like a failure, his body, the life of it, he promises not to just give you once, but over and over and over and over and over again. Just as surely as you eat the bread, when you hear and trust the promises of God, when you are with people or when you are on your own, he nourishes your soul, he strengthens you, and he comforts you, not with what he has done in your body, but with what he did in his body. And so, dear Christian, when you are offered the bread, Christ is not merely offering you bread, he is offering you his own body, covering and replacing what you have done in yours. And his promise is that as surely as you eat that bread, trusting in him receives his body. Jesus also offers you his blood, which is the second point. In offering the cup, Jesus made sure his disciples knew he wasn't just offering them merely wine. Nor was the wine his blood, but he was offering them his blood. And he calls it, did you notice, this is my blood of the covenant. Now the disciples learned the word of God. And they would have, their minds would have went directly to Exodus 24 that Brother Luke read for us this morning. What did Moses do at the base of the mountain? You have the mountain, Mount Sinai, the mountain of the covenant, of the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of the Ten Commandments. At the base of the mountain, you have the congregation of Israel, all gathered around that mountain to meet with God. They're all gathered together as one body, as one congregation, as one people, as one church. They're all there. And Moses reads for them the covenant, God's promises, and he also reads God's commands for his people. And they say, all that you say, we will do, as they should have said. And Moses has some young men grab some animals and slaughter them. And remember, he takes that blood and he saves the blood and he takes half of the blood and he splashes it on the altar. And then he takes the other half of the blood and what does he do with it? What does he splash that blood on? He splashes it on the people. And he says, this is the blood of the covenant. Now, what was that meant to signify? Why the blood in that moment? He was saying, this is a covenant for life. This is a covenant for life. And the cost of breaking the covenant was the life of the one who broke it. The life blood of the one who broke it. And God is saying two things in that moment, because of course that's not human blood. It's not the blood of those humans there that they're being splashed by. It is the blood of bulls and goats that is being splashed on them. And he's saying two things. I will surely require your blood if you break this covenant. Yet he's also saying something sweet and wonderful. And he's saying, but I will accept a substitute. I will accept the blood of a sacrifice instead. And the people of God did continually sin and break God's covenant. They sinned in big ways and small ways. And the blood of the animals didn't clear the consciences of those who were truly broken for his before their sin. Now, the people of Israel was a mixed group. There was some people who trusted in God, who trusted in his covenant, who loved him and wanted to be his people, who had the Spirit of God working in them to soften their hearts, and they loved God, and they were broken by their sin, and they wanted to love God, and they trusted in God's promises. There were certainly those people. And there were other people who didn't care. They didn't love God. They were just part of that nation. They just happened to be born in a nation that happened to belong to the Lord. They didn't love God at all. And so when they sin, they're happy to go throw a lamb at to the priest, have it sacrificed, and move on. I don't care. But for the people who loved God, who trusted in his promises, who wanted to be his people, who cared about their sin, and they knew that their sin was against God and that grieved them, offering a sacrifice would have been bittersweet. It would have been sweet in the sense that they know God said, do this, I will forgive you. You deserve to die, but I will forgive you. But it would have been bitter in a sense as well, because they knew that that lamb couldn't pay for their sin. They knew that that lamb couldn't pay and couldn't clear their conscience. They knew that couldn't happen. And so they were trusting in a future promise of God that one day he would pay for their sins. And so here Christ is saying, not just take the blood of the covenant, but what does he say? Take my blood of the covenant. Only that can settle the conscience, dear friends. And I'm sure you're not sacrificing animals and then thinking, I trust that blood. And then your conscience is clean. I'm sure that's not how you are tempted to satisfy your conscience when you have broken God's commands. Each of us have done that. All of us have sinned. We've all failed to worship God as we ought. We've failed to be honest. We've been lazy and we've been selfish. And we blamed others for our sin. We've stolen, we've committed adultery by our thoughts and actions. And so we have these consciences that remind us of our guilt. But dear friends, there's different ways that we go to try to assuage our consciences. Distracting won't work. You've tried it. Blaming others won't work. You've tried it. Blaming trauma in the past, in your culture, won't work. That is the common way, the most important way that our culture is doing that right now. You can explain your life, deal with anything that would be guilt, find your purpose, and find the way forward by blaming trauma in your past. That is the blood of bulls and goats that is being offered by culture right now. If it's not pornography or entertainment or social activism. But deep down your soul knows that those things will not cover your sin. They will not deal with your conscience. Deep down your soul knows it will have to be your life, your blood. And so for those who realize that, agree, Christ offers you his blood and says, take. Now, wine doesn't quench your thirst by setting an example or by teaching you a new philosophy, but by receiving the life, the energy, the nutrients of whatever's in that cup into your body. And dear Christian, Christ promises you his blood, not just once, but over and over again. And he calls you to take his blood, to be strengthened by his blood over and over again. And of course, his blood is not taken by drinking. It is taken by trusting, receiving the promises that he makes about his blood, that his blood has been substituted for yours, that he offered his life, his death, instead of yours. And we are to be strengthened by his blood over and over and over and over again. Why do I keep needing to be reminded of this? Why is it that I keep failing in finding obedience hard? Why do I have a hard time believing Christ's promises? Why does this keep slipping away from me? Is there something wrong with me? Oh, dear Christian, that means you are a Christian. He expects that you will need this regularly, which is why he says, do this a lot. Which is why he says, get together every week at least. Which is why he says over and over again, apply the blood of Christ. Take that blood when you feel weak, and take it when you feel strong. Take it when you feel humble, and take it when you feel arrogant. Take it when you feel guilty. And take it when you are guilty and don't feel guilty. You definitely should. Take it. When the desire to sin or ignore God is stronger than the desire to glorify and obey yourself, take it. His blood, his life, and his sacrifice. And Christ was holding up a visual promise, a visual of his promise. So you can see and even feel and taste it. And Christ offers you his blood, dear Christian, in place of yours. Third point is that Jesus offers communion to churches. And here we can run backwards to Exodus 24. We have this mountain, and we have gathered around that the people of God. The assembly, another word for assembly is church. He has them all gathered there. And there is the sacrifices, the bodies of bulls and goats. You have the word of God, the promises of God, the commands of God, and you have the blood of the bulls and goats. He offers it. He offers communion or Lord's Supper to churches. And notice he says, take. The meal was given to the first little church, Jesus and the 12. We read elsewhere in Scripture, in the book of 1 Corinthians, that the meal is given not just to the church, but given to churches. Paul says to the Corinthians that they celebrate it when they come together as a church. This is a gift that he says, do this as a church. And he says this to any little church, any big church, anywhere in the round, or around the world, no matter how significant or insignificant that church is. He says, this is for you to do as a church. And what is a church? A church is a group of people who join together, and they join by faith in Christ, by confessing and hearing one another's confession of faith in the gospel. And that's how you are added to the church. And you join together to be one of the many, many churches, but to be one of them, to together fulfill the commands of Scripture for what a church is and does. And so why is it important that we celebrate communion or Lord's Supper as a church and not individually? This means that the believer doesn't only confess. When you take the cup and you take the bread, you're not just confessing that you trust in the body and blood of Christ. You are. But you're not just doing that. No, you're also confessing that these people around you also have Christ. Taking it together, we tell each other that Christ's body was given to you and you and you and you and you. And that's why I'm celebrating with you. And that your sins are covered by his blood, and yours, and yours, and yours, by taking it together. And you might say, Derek, Judas was there. Yes, Judas was there. Why was Judas offered this, knowing when the Lord Jesus knew that Judas was not one of his? He wasn't part of the true church. That's because Lord's Supper, communion, is given to churches. And churches are filled with false confessors. There are people in churches that on the outside, outwardly, they look like Christians, meaning not that they're perfect, but they say they trust in the gospel, and there is an outward willingness to obey Christ and repent when they sin, and they at least outwardly confess the gospel. It doesn't mean that somebody, that the church is doing something wrong when the church has people like that in it. God tells us that we're not supposed to know the heart. We can't know the heart. It would be inappropriate for us to try to know people's hearts. Nobody around that table knew that Judas was a false confessor except for Judas. Jesus knew, but not according to his human nature. The only reason Jesus knew that it was because of his divine nature, because he was God. So to receive the bread and wine doesn't mean that you have received Christ. It's very possible to take today of the bread and of the juice and to not receive Christ. But dear Christian, if your faith is in Christ, this is to nourish your soul and strengthen your faith. To see with your eyes, to feel and taste with your mouth the promises. Just like a lady can put her finger on her wedding ring, on her engagement ring, she can feel that promise and be reminded of her husband's promises to her in marriage. So we can be reminded of our husband, Christ, his promises to us in the marriage between him and the church. And that trusting in Christ, you are part of his body, part of his church. The last thing the Lord wants us to have our attention drawn to is this, and that's our fourth point. Jesus offers you a feast. Jesus offers you a feast. And for that, I'm just going to read the last couple of verses to remember to draw our attention to this again. Or last verse, 25, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Matthew records what he also said, "Until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God." Let's go back to Exodus 24 for a moment. See if you can visualize this picture. Big mountain. Moses is at the base of the mountain. The people of Israel are gathered around the mountain. He reads the word of the Lord to them. They offer sacrifices. They say everything that God says we will do. God makes wonderful promises. They're sprinkled with blood. And then, Brother Luke kept reading, the people stay at the base of the mountain, and Moses goes up with 70 of the elders. And they go partway up the mountain. Only Moses is going to go to the top to see God face to face and enjoy the fullness of God's presence. But Moses is going to take 70 elders and they're going to go part way up after the blood of the covenant has been sprinkled on the people. 70 elders go up. Out of millions of people, 70 elders go up. Only 70 elders go up and they see the God of Israel. And they see almost like a Revelation type, the book of Revelation type vision. They see this sea of glass under God's feet, and they, shockingly, it says, aren't destroyed by God. They see him, they behold him. And then what did they do? Do you remember? What do they do, those elders, when they're sitting there, just the 70 of them with Moses and God, and they're beholding the majesty of God partway up the mountain? What do they do? What do they do? They eat and drink. God sits them down for a meal. He has this fellowship with them. He has a feast. Who is excluded from that feast? All but 70. The rest of the people are down there at the bottom of the mountain. Dear Christian, that's not how it was intended to be. Because of the blood shed for you by Christ and his body offered, we are also invited to a feast, enjoying the very presence of the Lord with us. We are as close to God as it can possibly be, and God offers to us a feast. This reminds us that salvation is not merely just having your sins forgiven, but communion with God, a deep relationship with God, where you have a seat at his table, and not a seat as a guest, but a seat as a child. It would be weird if the family had Thanksgiving and you didn't have a place set out. God, Jesus offers you a feast. And Jesus says, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. And you can look ahead. Okay, Jesus is saying, I will not do this again. I'm not going to sit down for a feast of rejoicing with wine. I'm not going to do this again. And the easiest thing to see is Jesus is saying, I'm not waiting another Passover to offer my life. I'm not delaying this anymore. Not even another day. Tomorrow, I'm going to offer my life. And so Jesus is on the cross, and he was offered wine in order to dull his senses, and he turned it down. And after those hours of bearing the wrath of God for the sin of the church, he's offered not wine, but vinegar. And that he took, not to dull his senses. It wasn't wine, it was vinegar. It was to sharpen him, to make him more awake, almost like smelling salts. And after Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And he did meet with his disciples. He did eat with them. The book of Acts tells us that he also drank with them. And so some have speculated that Jesus is saying that that is the inauguration of his new kingdom. And the Bible doesn't tell us that he drank wine, and we can speculate. And in a sense, it's true. Jesus' kingdom was started. It was inaugurated. It's already, but not yet. We're still looking forward to the fullness of it. But even now, we enjoy the presence of God, and we feast with God, and Christ is here when we gather. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you. It's true. But the truest and fullest meaning of that phrase that Jesus says, I will not drink it again until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. The fullest meaning of that is talking about the future coming of the Lord Jesus. And we know this because Paul also had a conversation with Jesus about communion, about Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, Paul says, this is what Jesus told him. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so by sitting us down regularly for this little feast, yes, he's pointing us back to the blood that he shed and the body that was broken for us, but he's also pointing our eyes ahead to the feast that will be offered when he returns with his people. And there it won't be bits of gluten-free bread and thimbles full of grape juice, but a feast that will satisfy. A marriage feast full of reminiscing and laughing and of happy tears and of spontaneous singing and serious and joyful conversations with none deserving a place at that table. No one asking, why are you here? What'd you do here? Yet billions of people sitting at that table. And in fact, they're all, in a sense, sitting at the same place at the table. The place that the Lord Jesus deserves. The family table of God. Dear Christian, you will now know famine and feast here. You will know sorrow and joy. You will know fear and great confidence. You'll know trials and tribulations and temptations. You will suffer as a Christian, and you will suffer for being a Christian. But the Lord Jesus has offered and promised you his body, fulfilling what you were created to do. So now you can use your body to glorify and enjoy God, knowing that you're not earning a place at the table with your body, but enjoying a place at the table with your body. And the Lord Jesus has offered and promised his blood to pay for your many sins, to cleanse you from all guilt before God, and to satisfy and console your conscience so that you can look forward to his coming, because it won't be a day of judgment, but a day of rejoicing and feasting, where you will be right beside God. Not where the people of Israel were that day at the base of the mountain, not even where the elders of Israel were partway up the mountain, but right in the Holy of Holies, No closer could it be possible to get. Beside the Creator, the Lord and source of all life, the eternal and holy and loving God, the one who can satisfy your soul the way that good food and drink can satisfy your hunger. Dear Christian, whatever the world can offer, whatever sin can offer to satisfy you, it will be empty and it will be temporary. And even if it does, and it won't, but even if it does last until the last moment of your life, that is the moment you will realize that it didn't satisfy. But even now, it will not satisfy you as Christ does now, and especially as he will then. He promised that he wouldn't feast until he had offered his body and blood for the sins of his bride. And then he promises that he will make sure that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, that she, the church, would be seated in the joy and honor which he alone deserves, because he has offered her his body and his blood. Dear church, take, eat, remember, and believe. Take, drink, remember, and believe. I'm going to ask the elders and deacons to come forward, and we're going to celebrate communion, or the Lord's Supper, just as the Lord has instructed us. As they do, I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer that the Lord would prepare our hearts for this celebration. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you gather us around your table. And you gather us not in our place at the table, but Christ's. We thank you that Christ took on a body to fulfill your will for us. And we are eternally grateful that Christ sacrificed his blood for us to wash our sins away, to cleanse our conscience, and secure a place at your table. Not just a table of forgiveness, but a table of feasting and joy and rejoicing. Lord, as we gather now and celebrate this, Lord, I pray that you turn our eyes backwards and forwards, backwards to Christ's sacrifice, where he offered his body and blood for us. And also forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, where all who are covered by his blood, who have taken his body, will feast with you forevermore. And I pray that we would be satisfied in you, not in sin, not in ourselves. I pray that you would nourish and strengthen our faith by this, knowing that you are here with us, celebrating this with us. And I pray that you would do these things in Jesus' name.